Well, let's take our Bibles and we'll go to Luke chapter 2. We're here in Dallas for a wonderful fellowship, and I wanted to share some things with you that probably things that you know, but it's always great to reinforce in our hearts and minds great truths from God's Word so that we can establish great mindsets and great thoughts. In the world, Christianity is generally lumped in with the rest of religions. A lot of people think of Christianity as a religion among all the other religions in the world. I think when you get your census, which we'll be doing in the United States not too far from now, they'll probably ask you, what religion are you? And because they consider Christianity one of the world's religions, but Christianity, by definition, is not a religion, because a religion requires self-purging, generally self-sacrifice, and perhaps to some it would include martyrdom. But in reality and in truth, all these things are for religions are for man to try and reach to God, but the reality and truth of Christianity is God's way of reaching man through his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he made. There, when we study in school, we sometimes have a course of comparative religions, and of course they lump Christianity in with the rest of the religions of the world. We often use the phrase, he does that religiously, indicating something that he does, that man does. But really, it's what Christianity is, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Although Christianity is listed with, like I say, the rest of the world religions, what religion has sent a Savior for mankind? Think about it. What religion has ever redeemed man? With all of the commandments of men that are in religions, they have not brought us one step closer to God. But the real, true biblical Christianity, God has reached all the way to us. And one of the things that man has the most difficulty with is to realize that God is good always. It's a concept he really can't get his arms around. He'll say God is good always, but then he'll attribute negative things to God. They'll say God is good always, but something happens and they say, well, you know, God works in strange ways and all of these different things. But the truth is, if we come back to the Word of God, we will see that it's not strange ways, that God is good always. And I wanted to set for you, because God is good always to all men. It's not just to followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's good to everybody. And I wanted to take you back in Luke chapter 2 and reset this tremendous truth that perhaps we've read a bunch of times, but maybe we haven't seen the wonderfulness in it. In Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 9. And this is on the night of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherds were tending their flocks by night, watching over their flocks. And it says in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And an angel is a messenger of God. Angelos is the word for messenger in the Greek. An angel of the Lord came upon them, or stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said, you better be afraid. No. The angel said to them, fear not. Fear not. The first thing God ever introduces in his message to mankind is fear not. Don't be afraid. In almost every angelic representation to men, the first words that they speak to him is, don't be afraid, fear not. And that's God's great message. For behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, The words good tidings is the word for the gospel, which means good news. I'm bringing you good news. Here's good news. Glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to Israel. No, it doesn't say that. Although Israel is included, it is to all people. All people. That's why I say God is good to all men, and He's good always. He's bringing good news to all people. For unto you, and that's to Israel, to these Judean shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Yeah, goodwill toward men. And I at one time thought, well, maybe it's just to men of goodwill. But no, it is to all men. His goodwill is to all men, because he said these glad tidings shall be to how many people? All people, and it is all men. This is God's goodness. The word peace simply means the result of forgiveness enjoyed. That's what peace means. Isn't that beautiful? And so here we have this great record. His goodwill is towards all men. And he told them these certain things that they would find. They would go, they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And if they saw this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, then all of the words that he told them would be just as true. Now, what's the big deal about going to the manger and finding the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes? Well, we know from the Eastern custom that if a child was born to be the king, they would wrap that child in what they called swaddling clothes. They were just a few inches of wide, maybe a foot long or a little longer, and they would wrap the child from head to foot, indicating that that child would walk upright before his people. But it was just a momentary thing. They didn't keep him pasted in there for the whole night. It was just long enough to carry out the ceremony and to maybe say a prayer, a few other things. So the time frame that these shepherds are going to go down, find where this child is, and find him lying in a manger wrapped in these swaddling clothes is just a small time frame. And they hurried and they went and they found it that way. If you look at verse 20, it tells us that, well, it does tell us that they went and they found the child that way, and it was an indication that everything he said then would be coming to pass, that it would be good news to all men, that God's goodwill was to all men. And it says, we'll start with verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying where? In a manger. And they made known and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for what? All the things, not just that they would find the babe wrapped in the swaddling clothes and lying in the manger, but that God had goodwill toward all men, that there would be peace and goodwill, peace, the result of forgiveness enjoyed to all men. All of that would be true. It says, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Exactly the way they heard it, that's exactly what happened. You see, God's intention to all of mankind has always been goodwill. mankind's intentions toward God may not have been, but God's intentions toward mankind have always been filled with goodwill. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. I just want to cover this one scripture with you. Gil shared it last week on the last teaching that we sent out, and I just thought it would be great to look at it one more time. Isaiah chapter 35. In verse 3, it says, "Strengthen ye the weak hand and confirm the feeble knees." That means so that they can be able to stand, that they're no longer weak, but they will be able to stand. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even with a recompense. He will come and save you." Isn't that beautiful? And remember how Gil shared that the word vengeance, what the vengeance is going to be is on those obstacles that have blocked you from receiving what God desires for you. It's not vengeance on you, nor is it vengeance against you. The recompense is going to be to you. Our God is a requiter in full, and He will save you. That's the purpose. But we have this great record, and I wanted to go to this scripture in John chapter 3, verse 16, to once again look at these verses. And again, it's another familiar verse that we're very familiar with, but I don't know if we've ever really looked at the depth of this tremendous verse, which I want to go through it with you, because it is part of God's redemptive love. He has redemptive love toward all men. He has redemptive love toward all men. Now, here we are at John 3:16. We used to see that at sporting events. You'd see it in the end zone. Somebody would be holding up a sign that said John 3:16. And, of course, it's a very familiar verse of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And, of course, we all know that. But have we really explored the greatness of this verse in all of its depth? And I wanted to share that with you, because it starts off with, "For God, who is the greatest." I'm doing a little PowerPoint presentation here, so I have to make sure I've got this all down in my mind. "For God, who is indeed the greatest," the next part is, "so loved." Well, let's see. There we go. "The greatest intensity." God, who is the greatest, so loved, the greatest intensity. When we want to express to someone how much we love them, we often say, "I so love you." We want to add an emphasis to our love, and here God says He so loved the world. Maybe I'm hitting the buttons too fast here. "The greatest number," the whole world. "For God, who is the greatest, so loved the greatest intensity of the world," the greatest number. Every person. "That He gave." The greatest act. The greatest act that you can do is give. All love is giving. We've been taught that. "That He gave," which is the greatest act, "His only begotten Son." You know what that is. Why, it's the greatest sacrifice. God gave His only begotten Son. "For God, who is the greatest, so loved the world," so loved the greatest intensity, the world, the greatest number, every person, "that He gave," the greatest act, "His only begotten Son," the greatest sacrifice. Who else would sacrifice their only begotten Son? "That whosoever," the greatest invitation. It's to everyone. God, who is the greatest, so loved the greatest intensity, the world, the greatest number, every person, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in him. And, you know, believing is the greatest simplicity. He just put it down to the simplest thing, believe. Just believe. The simplest thing. Could have made it all these different avenues and things that we must do, but he put it down to one simple thing, believing, the greatest simplicity. Something everybody does and everybody can do. Should not perish, the greatest deliverance. But have everlasting life, which is the greatest gift. God, who is the greatest, so loved the greatest intensity, the world, the greatest number, every person, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice, that whosoever, the greatest simplicity, believeth, whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in him, the greatest simplicity, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life, the greatest gift. And there it all is. Put the whole puzzle together. Now do you see John 3:16 in a little bigger light than we've ever looked at it before? And there it is. Just tremendous. See, and if that's not enough, when we look at all this, if that's not enough, let's read the next verse. And you know, you had me at hello. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I remember I was taught that sometime God is going to destroy the world. And that's how wrongly I was instructed. I then, because of what I was taught, expecting God someday, the world is going to end, God is going to rain fire down on the world and it's going to end and all this, I would lay the blame for catastrophes, for disasters, for tragedies on God. But it says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that he might through him, but that through the, let's say it again, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that something? All the while my Bible was telling me, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He couldn't possibly do something like that. His plan was to save the world along with the people, the inhabitants who were on it. You see, God so loved, not tried to frighten. You know, God so loved the world, he didn't try to frighten it into submission. You're going to go you know where. You're going to burn you know where. Jesus Christ was not sent to be a fire escape from hell. He was sent as God's manifestation of his redeeming love. That was why Jesus Christ came. We have, you know, when we see someone who would run into a burning building to save people, we think that's very virtuous. Well, how about God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? See. So how do we respond back to God? Well, the simplest way is to love our neighbor. For the great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. As the scripture actually says, the second is like unto it, and the words like unto means to resemble, to equal the same. So to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, how can we manifest that? How can we manifest that back? Very simple. By loving our neighbors as ourselves. They're tied together. The man asked Jesus, what is the great commandment in the word? Jesus gave him two because they resemble. Well, it's like unto, it's equal. And boy, oh boy. Then where does the condemnation come of the world? Well, it's Satan that damns the world. It's Satan that tries to destroy the world. But through Jesus Christ, we overcome. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 16. In John 16, verse 33, these things, Jesus is speaking, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, the result of forgiveness enjoyed. In the world ye shall have tribulation. The word tribulation is mental pressures, and anybody who's lived 5 minutes in this world knows there's plenty of them. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world. Until God sets in order a new heaven and a new earth, which he has promised in all of its perfection, we will endure pressures, but we should be of good cheer because we can overcome them all because Jesus Christ overcame them. Look at Romans chapter 8. And we're going to have pressures because we have an adversary. We have an enemy. And he attacks. I mean, you could be good as gold, and he attacks. Or you could be rotten as a rotten egg, I guess. And he attacks. You know, he's just an enemy. He is all darkness, and in him is no light. It says in Romans 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he still does. God so loved who? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the way that we live this and live in this truth, it says in verse 38, for I'm persuaded, that means I don't have any second thoughts about it, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've had things try to separate me from the love of God. I've had people tell me I'm separated from the love of God. But the scriptures clearly declare nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when we are men and women who know and believe the love that God has to us, 1 John 4:16, then fear goes. That's why he always starts out, fear not, fear not, fear not. And I say to you, fear not. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate us. Therefore, we are more than conquerors. We may not look like it at a certain position or a time of life, but we will always be more than conquerors through him that loved us because it's always available. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Now we're going to the epistle of John. The letters of John, the epistle, the first one. First John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever, it should be whosoever, we're not what's, we're whose. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Are you born of God? Then you've overcome the world. If you haven't been born of God, Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you too can overcome. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith or our believing. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. That was God's message to the people. His goodwill is to all people, and the goodwill includes this wonderful message. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you too will overcome the world. The word overcome is the same word as the world as the word victory. It's the Greek word nikeo. You know, we have those sneakers or that sneaker company, Nike, just do it. Just do it. Just confess Jesus as Lord. And you could actually read this, whosoever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that makes us victorious over the world, even our believing. Who is he that is victorious over the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Isn't that beautiful? You see, it was not when we made ourselves worthy enough, like religion, not when we arrived at a certain qualified level of spirituality, but when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he reached us in his tender mercy and kindness, his wonderful goodness, because God is good always, always, always. Well, what about when I sin? What about when I mess up? He's still good. I'm not always good. I didn't say I was. It's God is good always, and he will help you in every situation. Jesus, he took our sins and laid them on Jesus Christ. Religion fails because of the imperfections in humanity. Nobody can live up to the doctrines and the dogmas that they lay out in all of these religions. And so you're certain to fail. But all Christian endeavor begins in the love of God. That's not the end. Our end is not to reach to the love of God. That's the beginning. Once we've received the love of God, that's the beginning of our Christian walk and our Christian life. And may we grow in the love of Christ to the end that our lives daily reflect the love of God so that we shine as a beacon to other people. Look at Isaiah chapter 58. See, our response back to God, again, is to love our neighbors as ourselves because he so loved us. In Isaiah 58, it says in verse 10, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity." Can't get much more obscure than us, I guess. But your light's going to rise. That's how you become well known, so to speak. Everybody wants their 15 minutes of faith, 15 minutes of fame. We have an eternal fame. Your light's going to rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as noonday. Noonday is when the sun's directly overhead. You don't cast a shadow because it's shining directly down. And the Lord shall guide thee, how often? And satisfy thy soul in drought. All of our needs met, even in an economic depression. It doesn't matter. God's not bound by what man does. He's bound by what he does. If he was bound by what man does, then the Lord Jesus Christ could have never come. But he's bound by what he does. "And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of waters, whose waters fail not." Isn't that beautiful? "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the path to dwell in." Some texts read, the repairer of the path homeward. Welcome home. Look how frail the flesh is. I'll just give you an example. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. This takes place on the 13th of Nisan when the Passover lamb was to be selected. And then it would be killed between the evenings. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 15, it says, "Now at the feast, the governor was wont," or known, that's what he was famous for, "was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would." And you remember he took Jesus out there and he said, "Whom shall I release unto you?" And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas. Mark 15:6 says of this prisoner that he was a murderer. As a matter of fact, it's repeated in Acts 3:14. It says he was a murderer. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ?" So who do you want to have me release? In two of the Aramaic texts and most of the Greek texts, this verse gives Barabbas' first name. Jesus Barabbas, that was his name. Jesus Barabbas. "Who should I release unto you? Jesus, who is the Christ, or Jesus Barabbas?" The name Jesus, of course, is equal to the Old Testament word Joshua, and Joshua means God our Savior. The name Barabbas is a compound name, so to speak. The first part, Bar, means son of, and Abbas is Abbas, or we see the word in the Bible, Abba. It's a term of endearment for the father. It's, you know, like you say, "This is my father, he's my dad." You know, it's more of a term of endearment. Jesus Christ was the first person to ever speak of God as Abba Father. And who did they want released? Jesus, who is the Christ, or Jesus Bar Abbas? Jesus, the son of Abba, who is a murderer. You talk about the frailty of people. Of course, the people chose Barabbas, the murderer. And it's interesting to me because only 3 days before that, Jesus Christ had made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where they strawed the roadway with the palms and branches, and they laid their own clothing over the top of it, their mantles and so forth, and Jesus came in and everybody was cheering. 3 days later, they're choosing a murderer over him. How frail is humanity? But that's just, you know, people are fickle, they're feckless, they're human, and that's the frailty of the flesh. And you'll notice with all of the brilliance even that we have today in our academic achievement, we're still choosing the Barabbases of this world over the sons of God for the most part. You see why man could never be able to reach God, that God had to reach down to him. The only way that man could have possibly had salvation because of the frailty of human flesh is that God had to reach to man. And that's exactly what Christianity is. And when he does, and people believe, then victorious living is afresh each new day. Not only that, but for those of us who understand and know the hope, there is glimpses of perfection in the future. 1 Corinthians 13. You go to 1 Corinthians. verse 12. It says, "For now we see through a glass darkly or puzzlingly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." There's a time coming when we will see it really clear. Right now it's like looking through the glass of maybe a shower. You know there's something exciting on the other side, but you just can't quite make it out. But there is coming a day when we will see it crystal clear. Again, I'd like to go back to Romans chapter 8. Because God has this so planned out, so well planned out for us. And it is so exciting. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18, it says, "For I reckon." This is the word "reckon" is the word that means to logically conclude. You've come to this logical conclusion. It so fits together. It is just so logical. It fits together. It says, "For I reckon, I logically conclude that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Even the world, the plants, the trees, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God because they suffer through the things that happen on this earth. They suffer through the droughts. They suffer through the floods. They suffer through all these things. Even the earth itself is awaiting the days of the sons of God to come into full manifestation. That's what it's telling us. "For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him," meaning the adversary, "who subjected the same in hope," or while the world awaits in hope. "Because the creature itself also shall be," the creation, that's what it's talking about here. It says creature, but it's really the creation, all of the earth, everything. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together up until this point, till the sons of God began to be manifested." New, the sons of God, you know, from the point of Pentecost when we first got born again and we knew we had eternal life, from that first Pentecost where they knew they had eternal life, the world understood its hope in the sons of God because of the fullness of what God will bring together at the gathering together and then on into the resurrections that will come. Verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which are of the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or the sonship, to wit the redemption of the body. For we are saved," it says, "we are saved to by hope." It should be, "we are saved to hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope, for what doth a man for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope?" And it goes on. See, even today, with all of the evil that is in the world, all of the things that we come up against, the floods, the earthquakes, and all these different devastations that man have had, even in these days, it's time for us to rejoice in the greatness and the goodness and the goodwill of God. For we're aware of our future and all that and all of creations. In Isaiah chapter 55, let's go back there. Isaiah 55, this great record. Let's see. The world has been waiting for you. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Isn't that beautiful? "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." What a day it will be when the Lord returns and we're gathered together unto Him. And then the wonderful resurrections. See, it says the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You hear that? You can hear the rustling of the leaves. That's not the rustling of the leaves. That's their applause for you, because they know what your life represents and what being sons of God since the day of Pentecost portends for the rest of the world and the future that they have. A complete, total redemption because of God's great love. I wish I had the vocabulary to express the greatness and the goodness of God, because if we took all of the dictionaries of all time, every language that has ever been spoken on the face of the earth, we couldn't put together enough words worthy of God for what He has done for us through Jesus Christ and what our future is. Not only our future, but living right now, the power and the might where we have to walk, the greatness of what we can do, because even today we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are victorious over the world, and we have a future so more grand than you could ever imagine. I wish I could express to you how great that truly will be. But in the meantime, we can enjoy the great joy and the blessings of all that God has done and declare His love for us, for God's great love for us in the fullness of John 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I hope that has a deeper meaning to you, not only in our victories today, but in the grandness of our future. Father, thank You for Your wonderful love for us and the greatness of Your word that You've set in our midst. And Father, for the beauty of perfection that You have in store, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man what You've reserved for them that love You. And Father, we certainly do love You, and we will prove it day by day as we love our neighbors as ourselves. Thank You, Father, for Your graciousness and Your great kindness for revealing this tremendous truth to us. And that, Father, we truly declare that You are good always in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.